Twice in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, a voice came out of heaven. Each time, the words that were spoken were the same. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Twice, the Lord Jesus got to hear the voice of His Father as He ministered upon the earth. What is interesting, not only what God the Father said, but when He said that. The first came at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was entering His earthly ministry. For 30 years He had lived on this earth. He came into this world through a spectacular birth. And certainly, we read in the Christmas accounts, and isn't it amazing that Christmas is rolling around here pretty soon? I was looking at my preaching calendar the other day, and the Christmas messages are just about the next thing on it. But nonetheless, we deal with that. We have the shepherds coming, and later on the magi from the east coming, and all the particularly great things associated with His birth. But then about 30 years transpires, and there is basically nothing in Scripture concerning the life of the Lord Jesus. We have the one incident where He was about 12 years old and He's visiting the temple in Jerusalem. But even there, nothing spectacular or miraculous took place. 30 years, nothing of significance, if you will, took place. And Jesus may have wondered, "I wonder what's taking so long. When is the Father going to get around to getting His business accomplished? I wonder if He really cares for me. It's been 30 years since anything spectacular has taken place, and a voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I think it was an encouragement to our Lord, as well as an encouragement to the people, that, hey, this one that came 30 years ago in such a spectacular manner is the one that you still need to consider who He is and what He's going to be doing. The second occurrence of that voice came as Jesus took the disciples, the three, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. 3 years of ministry had transpired, and while the folks had seen some miraculous healings and displays of God's power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also had seen that the crowds were diminishing. The popularity was waning. The opposition of the religious leaders was increasing. And now Jesus is saying that He's going to go to Jerusalem and there suffer of the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and even die. I would imagine they would have to wonder, is everything going according to plan? Is this really what God wants? Did Jesus mess up somewhere? And again, the voice came out of heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not only was an encouragement to the Lord Jesus, but I believe an encouragement to the disciples to say, yes, this is the one you need to follow after. This is the one who is in the center of my will. This is the one who will accomplish my purposes. Ever been in that place in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ? Wondering if you are really doing what God wants you to be doing? Nothing spectacular has taken place in a while. You maybe have faced opposition, lack of popularity, and you wonder, does God even really care about me? Wouldn't it be nice if a voice came out of heaven at that particular time and said, "Yes, you are my child in whom I am well pleased"? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever heard it? Will you ever hear it? Can you ever hear it? Why did Jesus hear that voice? I think there is a clue to the answer to that question found in Isaiah chapter 53. And I'd have you open your Bibles there this morning with me. Isaiah 53, last Sunday night we looked at the first 9 verses. This morning I want to look at the last 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah 53 was written approximately 700 years before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And the first part of it predicted the suffering that he would have. And one would have to think, well, that's a great sacrificial thing, but I wonder if he was just dying as a martyr. I wonder if God cared. And verses 10, 11, and 12 begin this way, "Yet it pleased the Lord." Looking back at the totality of Christ's ministry in prophetic expectation, Isaiah is saying that all these things that are going to happen to God's suffering service are things that are actually going to be pleasing to God. Well, what things in particular was he talking about? Verse 10, I see the first of five different things. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." The word "bruise" there is an interesting Hebrew word. It literally means to break into pieces or to crush or destroy. It's used a couple of times in the prophecy of Isaiah. The first one is significant. It's found in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 15, and it reads this way, "What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces?" That's the word "bruise" there. Beat to pieces. It pleased the Lord to beat the Lord. Please God to beat the Lord Jesus Christ to pieces. Not just a little bruise that may hurt for a little bit and then the pain go away, but to crush or to destroy, to put him through the ringer, so to speak. Not only physically, but emotionally as well. Jesus Christ was willing to be bruised, to suffer, to be crushed. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Now let me share a little bit about the suffering. We know about the physical suffering of Christ, but think with me this morning about some of the emotional suffering. Can you imagine the disappointment that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he came to this earth, when he came to the temple? And he found the Jewish religious leaders, the people who were supposedly trained in his word, that knew what the will of God should be and how they should be out teaching the people the word, and yet they didn't understand it themselves and had made a mockery of his worship. Not only was he disappointed, but as he cleansed the temple, he was angry. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door Friday night just as I was getting ready to leave. And as soon as they rang the doorbell, I knew who they were. And opened up the door, I saw the pamphlet in hand that they wanted to hand out. And they said, "We're going around and we're distributing these pamphlets. We'd like to give you one." I said, "Oh, well, that would be fine. Are you willing to take one of mine in exchange?" "Well, no, we can't do that." I said, "Why not?" They had no answer. I said, "Guys, don't you think it's a little hypocritical that you want to share something with me and cause me to think about what you have and are not willing to do the same with what I believe?" No answer. I said, "I'd really like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." They said, "We don't have time for that." I think that's an exact quote. It's not exact. It's awfully close. And I said, "You got to be kidding. You mean you're out distributing this stuff and you don't have time to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important than that?" Well, and I had them going. And we started talking about different things. And I said, "Do you guys know where you'll be when you die?" And the one fellow said, "Well, I'll be in Sheol." I said, "Really?" "Well, yeah, it says in Ecclesiastes," and he started quoting the verse to me, and I said, "Well, you know, it also says in Ephesians that the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection took captivity and led it captive. He ascended out of the grave, and the Gospels record that at his resurrection, the bodies that were in the grave arose out of them, and they were visible to the people in Jerusalem." And the guy said, "Well, that's a prediction of a future event." My blood pressure, which is normally very good, it's usually 124 over 84, something like that, which is not bad, I think hit about 250 over 5,000. And I said, that was not a prediction of a future event. That was a recording of an actual event in history which took place 2,000 years ago. I said, if you're expecting to be in Sheol, you'll be in hell for the rest of your life. And I was getting mad because I said to these guys, do you realize, and when we talked about what Christ did and how, well, they told me that going to heaven was only for a select few. And I said, do you realize what an insult that is to the love of God that He would die for just a couple of people? And as my voice was getting and I had to grab a hold of myself and say, wait a minute, Reiner, your purpose here is not to win an argument, but to win two young men standing at your door. And I told them that my desire was not to see them there. I was not wanting to pass judgment upon them as if I wished that would happen, but that a heart of compassion for them wants to keep them from that, which they were refusing to believe. I think I understood a little bit about the heart of Jesus and His righteous indignation when He came to the temple and His disappointment when He offered truth to those who were steeped in tradition and how disappointed He must have been. Can you imagine how disappointed Jesus was when the crowds that flocked to Him to see His miracles and to be healed and to get some type of benefit from Him forsook Him? John chapter 6, He said to the crowds who followed after Him, basically, if I can paraphrase, you're hanging around me because you got a free lunch out of me yesterday when I fed the 5,000. And He started preaching, and they all took off. Can you imagine the disappointment when the true bread of life was being refused for a slice of bread that lasted for a few hours? Can you imagine the disappointment in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said to His disciples, this day they shall smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered? And Peter stood up and said, Lord, if they all would forsake You, I'll never do it. I'd even die with You. And sure enough, the disciples scattered and even Peter failed to follow his Lord. Can you imagine how Jesus suffered in His disappointment in not only His physical ways, but He continued to suffer. Oh, by the way, He knew that would happen even before it did. And yet He continued to serve God. Secondly, in the verse here it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. A sin offering in the Old Testament was always an animal that was put to death. Jesus was not only willing to give a little bit of himself, is willing to give all of himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself. Think of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed in coming to earth. Just in coming to earth alone, He had to take upon himself no reputation. There he was, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all his glory in heaven from all eternity, not bound by anything. And he said, in order to sacrifice myself for the sins of mankind, I will have to take on humanity. And in taking on humanity, I will have to veil my glorious attributes. Now, Jesus never stopped ceasing to be God. That didn't come out right. Jesus never ceased to be God. But that divine display of his deity, he veiled in his humanity. He was willing to come to earth and be of no reputation and take on the form of the likeness of humanity and was made in the form of a king. Oh, wait, no, that wasn't it. Made in the form of a rich man. Oh, yeah, servant. And became obedient. The one who in heaven's glory would have the angels come and fall at his feet now was made a little lower than the angels themselves. The one who could speak and command mankind, because when he spoke before the worlds came into existence, and when he would say a command, the mankind's rightful response was, if he said jump, how high? Now came to be the servant of those who should be serving him. What a sacrifice. But then he became obedient unto death. I'm going into Jerusalem where the elders and the scribes are going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. They're going to abuse me. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to sacrifice. Maybe that's why God said, in whom I'm well pleased. What are you willing to sacrifice? Thirdly, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ traveled for 3.5 years throughout the nation of Israel. Back when I was in Bible college, my very first semester there, I had a course called Gospels and Acts, study of the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Very first project that we had to do in the study of the Gospels was to go through the four Gospels and chart out on a map the journeys of Christ. Go through each Gospel and record what town he was in and where he went next, and combine the four Gospels together and figure out how Christ traveled for 3.5 years. As I was preparing for this morning, I remembered I still had that map that I drew 22 years ago. Actually, there are three maps, and I'm going to show them to you just rather quickly here. It was refreshing to look at it. I don't know how, it's not real clear, but if you can see down here, there's Jerusalem, but it's down in Jerusalem, up in Galilee, and all around Galilee. Do you know how he did that? He walked. That was year number one. Can you imagine walking? Oh, by the way, it starts out over here. There's the baptism at Bethany beyond Jordan. Goes out into the wilderness, back up through here and around the Sea of Galilee and so forth and down and up. That's a lot of walking. That's a lot of people along the way. And he was bearing their burdens. Second year, most of his ministry was confined up here in the region of Galilee, but there was a trip down here to Jerusalem, and once again, he was going from place to place. Notice the back and forth across here and the back and forth across here. Why was he doing that? Was he lost? Well, there were people's burdens that he was bearing. Third year, once again, notice the up and down, down around Jerusalem, up into Galilee, even up into Perea up here, Caesarea Philippi, all the things up here and back down. And there are a lot of people that he ministered to. That's a lot of work. He walked from place to place, healing diseases, feeding people, preaching the Word of God, in order that some might come to know Him as Savior. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Declare righteous. How far are you willing to go for the soul of one lost person? Verse 12, I see the fourth of these five things in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He endured. The key phrase there is unto death. He not only poured out his soul, but he kept pouring out his soul up to the point of death. In other words, it wasn't just, okay, well, we'll do a little bit here and that'll be it. That's enough. That's sufficient. Well, they didn't respond. Why bother? That type of thing. Can you imagine in the life of the Lord Jesus the temptations that came upon him to quit? The Gospels record for us that the family into which Jesus was born, apart from Mary and Joseph, did not even believe him as to who he was. Can you imagine growing up with the Lord Jesus as your brother? Whenever trouble came and someone got into trouble, they, you know, all right, and here comes Joseph or here comes Mary. Who did this? And she'd say, well, I know it's not Jesus. Which one of the rest of you guys did this? Yeah, he never gets into trouble. And they knew he never got into trouble. They knew he was always doing right. They knew firsthand from their mother and their father who this one was that they were able to call their brother. And yet they said, we don't believe him. Oh, by the way, for God so loved not only the world, but he loved his brothers and sisters also. I think he showed a very special care, although the Scripture says nothing about his family life other than that incident in the temple. I think I can conclude from the rest of Scripture about his character that he loved his brothers and sisters intently, and yet they rejected him. That's it, I quit. If my own family won't receive me, why bother? No, he kept on going. Not too long into his ministry, one of his closest friends and even a relative, John the Baptist, was beheaded by Herod. That hurt Jesus emotionally. He was close to John. He said of John, of all the prophets, there's never been a greater one than John. It was John who baptized him and initiated his ministry. It was John who pointed him out as the Lamb of God. It was John who prepared the way for him, and now John was unjustly beheaded. Why would God allow that? Why should the people do that? That's it, I give up. No, he kept on going. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. No, Lord, I won't do it. In the next Sunday school lessons that I want to teach, whenever that may be, we'll be doing some studies on supposed or apparent Bible contradictions. And that's an interesting study concerning the rejections or the denials of Peter. I believe Peter denied Christ six times. Oh, that's it. Here's my closest companion in the ministry, the one to whom the early church is going to look for leadership. And he's even denied that. I'm done. He kept on going. He hung on that cross and the crowds were down mocking him and saying, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. Yeah, right. They wouldn't believe on him. But even if they did believe on him, if he came down off the cross, what good would believing on him do? And yet he kept on going. He poured out his soul unto death. I hear people say sometimes in ministry, well, it's time for younger blood. And I'm not saying that there isn't time for younger blood as people advance in age. I appreciate that. I understand that. When I came here 15 years ago, I said I had a 50-year plan of ministry for this church. I was 36 years old at the time. That would make me 86 years old when my my plan for the ministry of this church would expire. I don't think I'm going to be able to carry on a pastoral ministry when I'm 86 years old. Bob, you've been there. No, you haven't. Couldn't pass that one up. I understand as the years advance the need for giving up some things because there's a physical limitation. But I want to tell you, folks, I have no plans on stopping serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It just may not be in a pastoral ministry. How long are you willing to serve Him? He endured unto death. Finally, the end of verse 12, and He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Interesting, if you look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the afternoon. He prayed in the evening. Sometimes He prayed all night long. He prayed in the midst of crowds. He prayed all by Himself. He prayed in times of prosperity. He prayed in times of tribulation. But He kept on praying. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when it's all over and done, you'll come out through it. Matthew chapter 14, He sent the disciples out into the boat to go across the sea, and He went up into a mountain alone to pray. The disciples are out there rowing, and the wind, the Bible says, was contrary. It was blowing against them, and they were making no progress. And well, Jesus, He didn't know anything about that, did He? Oh, wait a minute. What do you think He was praying about? And after He prayed, He walked on that water and came unto them, and they were afraid. And He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And immediately after He spoke, the winds and the waves calmed, and they were on the other side. He made intercession for those who weren't accomplishing their goals. And they did. He made intercessions for those who were acting contrary to their goals. "Paul, Paul, why dost thou persecute me?" Or actually Saul. "Don't you find it hard?" "Yeah, but who are you?" "I am Jesus." And that Saul of Tarsus became a noted apostle, whom they said turned the world upside down. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us that Jesus was praying for him specifically. But the Scripture does say that He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. I think Jesus was praying for Saul of Tarsus. He poured out His soul unto death and made intercession for transgressors. I got to be honest with you. In my personal devotions the other day, I was reading about Epaphras, who is one of you who labors day and night making intercession for the Colossian church. Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church at Colossae, and there was that man that spent hours upon hours in prayer for his people. And I said, "Lord, you know what? That's not me. Now, not that I don't remember you in prayer, but I'll be honest, I don't spend hours and hours in doing it." Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. How long are you willing to pray? Jesus suffered, Jesus sacrificed, Jesus justified, Jesus endured, Jesus interceded. And twice in the earthly ministry, a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yeah, but we're not Jesus, so I guess we'll never hear that voice. Oh, wait a minute. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, if you would, please. I want to begin reading at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Hey, pretty good job there. 100% profit. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. Do you think the Lord was pleased with him? He was. Or he wouldn't have said, well done. Verse 22, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. I didn't have as much, but I went out. I made 100% profit too. And the Lord said unto him, well done. I'm not quite as pleased with you. No, it doesn't say that. I think he was just as pleased as with the person with 5 talents. Now, what did they do? They took what they had, they went out, and they ministered with what they had. Undoubtedly, they suffered. Undoubtedly, they sacrificed. Undoubtedly, they walked to and fro and bearing people's burdens. They endured till the very end. More than likely, they had prayed about the whole situation. And they heard, well done. I believe Matthew chapter 25, although pertaining to the nation of Israel, is synonymous in application with the judgment seat of Christ, where believers caught up in the rapture shall stand before the Lord and their works shall be judged. And at the end of the judgment, I think some will hear, well done. I'm pleased. However, verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, so on and forth. Did he hear, well done? Nope. What will the Lord Jesus say about you? This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that be nice? I think that's what he said about these first 2 guys. Or will he say, this is my beloved child in whom I am, well, pleased? Or will he say, this is my beloved child in whom I am pleased? You've got to be kidding. Or even worse, will he say, this isn't my child, is it? I think we all have the opportunity, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, of hearing, maybe not in an audible voice in this lifetime, but maybe a still small voice in our heart in this lifetime. And if not, definitely with an audible voice at the judgment seat of Christ, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. He said it to Christ because he suffered, sacrificed, justified, endured, and interceded. I believe he'll say it about you too if you do the same. Let's pray. Father, we bow here this morning, and the temptation is, well, Jesus was able to do all those things because he was God. And we're not, so therefore we cannot be expected to do all those things. And while there is a modicum of truth to the statement, the fact of the matter is we realize that Jesus in the incarnation took on genuine humanity. And His ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that that same Holy Spirit has been given to us who've called upon the name of Christ to be saved. And therefore, we are capable of doing the same. Certainly not the miracles and that type of thing, but we can suffer. In fact, we're commanded to. We can sacrifice. In fact, we're commanded to. We can go out and preach. In fact, we realize we're commanded to. We can endure. In fact, we realize we're commanded to. We can intercede. In fact, we realize we're commanded to. Lord, help us to live up to our commands. That whether in a still small voice in this world or a clear audible one in the one to come, we might hear, "Well done. This is my child in whom I'm well pleased." Lord, from this day forth, we recommit ourselves to the service of Christ. For His honor and glory, we pray in His name. Amen.